Can I have you open your Bibles to Psalm 107, the 107th Psalm. We're going to start there, but we will actually be looking at several different passages. Some we will turn to, others I'll just make reference to. As this morning, we're going to take a look at the goodness of God. Now, we're going to do this a little different. I'm going to have some audience participation in the reading of the text this morning. We're going to read the first 31 verses of Psalm 107. We're going to be putting it on the screen, though, because I will read most of it, but there will be bold lettered verses that I'm going to actually ask all of us to read together, beginning with the first verse, the 8th verse, 15th, 21st, and 31st verse. You will read with me, and the other verses I will read myself, and you can just simply listen. But if you're all there in Psalm 107, you can follow along there. Otherwise, you can follow along. It'll be on the screen so you know which verses you're going to join me in. Okay? So join me in the first verse. It starts off this way. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men." We all been taught that God is good. In fact, we often hear, you know, the repeat, "God is good when?" And all the time? Let's try that again. "God is good
all the time."
That is true. And we believe that. As Christians, we've been taught that. We believe that God is good, that He's good all of the time. And oftentimes, we minister to other people that truth because we no doubt come across friends who are going through difficult times. They've got struggles in their life. We want to give them a word of encouragement, a little bit of comfort. And so we will direct them to the goodness of God. Hey, we might not know what's going on right now, but God is good. You need to trust in the goodness of God. And then the trials of life punch us in the gut. And then we begin to question, is God really good? Where is the goodness of God in my life? Why does the Bible tell me that God is good when I'm going through all of these various struggles? When your marriage is in deep water, when your finances are all crumbling apart, when your health or the health of somebody that you love is failing as well. We go through those difficult times, and oftentimes at those very moments that we begin to question the goodness of God. Or we simply look around the world at all the evils that are taking place. Watching the news for a half an hour will give you a healthy dose of so many things that just seem to be wrong with our society, and not just locally, you know, around our country and in other parts of the world. And we begin to wonder, is God really good? I will tell you this, that this is one of the reasons why many people have actually rejected the God of the Bible, thinking that this God must not exist at all, because they look at the evils of the world and they see what is taking place, and they know that the Christians teach that God is good and that God is powerful. And so they reason within their own hearts that, well, if God is good and God is powerful and the world is like it is today, that doesn't make any sense to me. So either God is good, but He's not powerful enough to change the things that are going wrong in His universe. Or maybe He is powerful enough, but He simply doesn't care enough to do anything about what's going wrong in the universe. But many have become atheists in our generation simply because they cannot put together those thoughts. The Christian God is supposed to be good and He's supposed to be powerful. Well, then why doesn't He fix the things if He can fix them? Or why doesn't He care enough to fix the things that happen to be broken? So many have just flat out rejected the notion that the God of the Bible is actually real and true. The truth of the matter is that the Bible does teach that God is good. But what the Bible states with an exclamation point at the end, Satan is going to come along and remove the exclamation point and put a question mark. So when the Bible says God is good, Satan is going to come along and say, is God good? And he will no doubt, he's going to point to everything that is wrong in this world and say, how can a good God exist if in fact the world is the way that the world is? Back during World War II, a family in Holland was hiding Jews in their home for fear that these Jews were going to be taken to concentration camps. Many of you maybe have read the story of Corrie ten Boom and her family. She wrote it in her book called The Hiding Place, where she documents what took place during those days as the Nazi regime had invaded the Netherlands. And the Ten Boom family lived there in Holland and wanted to protect the lives of these people, knowing that they were precious to the Lord. And so they created a fake wall within their house to make it appear that the wall was closer in so that they can hide these Jews behind the wall. But eventually they were found out. And so Corrie, along with her dad, her brother, and her sister Betsy, were all taken off to the concentration camps. Now her dad died within, I think, a few weeks of being put into that concentration camp. Her brother would die shortly after he was released from the concentration camp. Betsy herself would actually die while they were in the concentration camp. Corrie was the only one to survive that horrendous time period and write about the story so that we would know exactly what had taken place. But she actually writes in her book a segment on the goodness of God, and I want to share with you some of her words. She said this, "Often I've heard people say, how good God is. We pray that it would not rain for our church picnic, and look at the lovely weather. Yes, God is good when He sends good weather. But God was also good when He allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. Now, the first part of what I read, we all could agree with. Yeah, God is great when He gives us good weather. But what about when something tragic happens? Something that does not make any sense or logic to our mind. Something that just seems so downright evil takes place. Is God really good? How are we to understand His goodness when there's so much around us that does not seem good at all? Well, I want to share with you all seven things that we need to know about goodness. Things that the Bible declares about His goodness. And the first one is actually found right here in what we read in Psalm 107, the very first verse. It says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." First thing that we need to understand is this, God is good because the Bible declares that God is good. But how are we to understand the goodness of God? I mean, the word good itself is used in so many different contexts, you know, that it's hard to really grasp what we mean when we talk about the goodness of God. I mean, I can say, man, this pizza is really good. Well, what do I mean by that, that this pizza is good? I mean, basically it means it's just pleasing to me. You know, I like this pizza, so this is a good pizza. But God is not simply good because He happens to please you. We also might make a statement like, man, my team, they are really good this year. And all we simply mean by that is that they are really doing well on the field. But God is not simply good because we think that He has done well for us maybe recently in our life. Something can be good to one person and bad to another person. I mean, if I were to ask you all right now about whether you want mushrooms on your pizza, we're going to have an all-out brawl because half of you are thinking mushrooms make the pizza and the other half of you are thinking that the devil puts mushrooms on his pizza. But God's goodness does not change and really is not affected by your opinion or my opinion. Here's what it means when we say that God is good. It means that God has no evil in Him. It means that He always does what is right. It means that His purposes and His motivations are always upright. And it means that the outcome of His plan will always be the ultimate good. I'm going to say those four real quick again so you get them. God has no evil in Him. He always does what is right. His purposes and His motivations are upright, and the outcome of His plan will always be the ultimate good. Now, I will add one other thing that we need to understand when we talk about the goodness of God, in regards to this first point, I should say, is that God alone is good. There's a time that a man came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Before engaging him in that conversation, Jesus picked up on the fact that he called him good. And he said, "Why do you call me good? There is none who is good but God." Now, Jesus was drawing attention to the fact that he was God there in that passage. But the point being is this, is that there is only one good being in the universe, and that good being is God. Only one is good. Now, we as human beings, we can do good things. You know, we can, you know, be nice sometimes, we can be generous sometimes, we can reach out to people sometimes and so forth. But the truth is that alongside of our good traits and our good moments, we have some very bad traits, we have some very bad moments, which makes us not fully good. God is fully good. There's none good like Him. And though we might sometimes exemplify His goodness because we are created in His image, we ourselves are not good. Romans tells us not one of us is good, but God alone is. That brings us to the second point, and that is this. Not only is God good, but all that God does is good. Psalm 119, verse 68 says, "You are good and do good. What that basically means is this, is because God by nature is good, everything that flows from His nature, all of His acts, all of His works are going to be good as a result. His very being is good, and so everything that He does is going to reflect His being. Way back in the book of Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth, at the end of Genesis chapter 1, we get to His looking upon all that He had created in those 6 days. Verse 31 tells us, "And God looked upon the things that He had made, and behold, it was very good." Now, once sin came into the world, in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve fell, and sin permeated our culture. A lot of bad things have happened since then. And that's why we can look around at what's happening in our world today and see that there are a lot of things that are not good, but it was not so in the beginning. When God created, everything was not only good, it was very good. It was our sin and Satan himself who is destroying what God created as good. But I will tell you this, that God, ever since the fall of man, has been working all throughout Scripture and up until our day, God is working to eventually restore the good. And ultimately, if you read the end of the story, Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, you find that God does ultimately restore good to the world and to the universe as He creates a new heavens and a new earth. So God is good, and everything that God does is good. The third point is this, is that God is good to all. The verse in Psalm 145, verse 9 says this, "The Lord is good to all." And what that means is He's not just good to believers, to Christians, to those who have faith in Him. Even just to those who believe in Him, God is even good to those who don't acknowledge His existence, or even those that have outright rebelled against Him, or even have blasphemed His name. God is good to all. The Bible tells us that He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. So it is not just believers that experience the goodness of God. Unbelievers can have good health, or they can be blessed with finances, or their families can be solid families. And those are all aspects of God's goodness that is being lavished upon their lives. And the irony is this, is that, you know, the breath in every one of our lungs is a true gift from God. And we just spend a bit of time using the breath that He has given us this morning to give Him the praise that He is deserving. But the truth of the matter is that gift of breath is also given to those who will use that same breath to curse His name or to deny His existence. And God continues to be good to them. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus says, "You've heard it was said to those of old, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say, 'You shall love your enemy, and you shall bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and you should pray for those who use you and persecute you.'" And then He goes on and says, "So you will be My children, or the children of your Father," meaning you will be like Him. You see, God doesn't ask us to do what He is not doing Himself. And so if God asks us to love our enemies, it means that He loves His enemies. When God asks us to bless those who curse us, God blesses those who curses Him. God is not only good, He is good to all. And everybody, even non-believers, have experienced His goodness. Which brings us really to the fourth point I want to make, and that is that His goodness grants people time to repent. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, "The goodness of God leads you to repentance." God is very patient with the unbelieving world that we live in. And many of us have a problem with all the evil that seems to permeate society. But you need to understand that part of the reason why it persists is that God is patient, allowing time to repent of their sins. In fact, I would bet that there's a good number of you in here that over the course of your life, you've had several brushes with death. times in your life where you could have easily lost your life. And yet, God allowed your life to continue. He continued to have His hand on you, and at one point in your life, He opened your eyes so that you could see Him. He opened your heart so that you would receive Christ. And that you're actually sitting in here because of the patience of God in your past, giving you time to repent. And eventually you did. You turned your life over to the Lord. This past week, I was watching a portion of a documentary. Watched about 10 minutes of it. It was a documentary on the Rolling Stones. Okay. After about 10 minutes, I'd had enough. But as I was watching those 10 minutes, a thought came to my mind. How are these guys still alive? That was my thought. I mean, several of the band members have basically for decades used their bodies as like a chemical factory. And yet, they're actually pretty old right now. They have outlived a lot of other people. And the only thing that I can attribute it to is the goodness of the grace and the patience of God allowing sinners time to repent. You know, God is patient, and His patience is part of His good nature. We're told in 2 Peter that God doesn't want anybody to perish, but to all to come to repentance. So His goodness is shown in the fact that sometimes He allows sinners to sin for a prolonged period of time in hopes that they will choose to turn from those sins and receive Him as Lord. Our next point is this, is that though God is good to all, He is particularly good to His own people. And for that, I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 8. A very familiar verse to many of us, but I'm hoping that we will see some new light in it. God is good. Everything that He does is good. He's good to all, but He's particularly good to His own people. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, this is a verse that is often quoted, but honestly, I think it's often misunderstood as well. Because the thing that we miss out on is not quoting the whole verse. We will often quote just the beginning of the verse. When we quote it to ourselves or to somebody else, we'll say, yeah, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. Hey, don't forget, all things work together for good. But that's not where the verse ends. And in fact, in the Greek text, which this book was written in, the phrases of Romans chapter 8 are not in the same order as they typically are put into our English Bibles. We read first, and we know all things work together for good. But that's not the way that it reads in the Greek text. In the Greek, it reads, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Oftentimes in the Greek language, if it wants to put emphasis on a certain part of what is being recorded, it will put that first in the sentence in order to emphasize first what is being said. And I think that that is the case here. We will read, all things work together for good, and then oftentimes leave off where it says, for those who are called according to His purpose. But in the Greek text, it first says, we know that all things for those who love God are working together for good. So the emphasis is on the fact that it is for those who have a loving relationship with the Lord Himself. So God is good to all people, but He makes sure that all things work together for good for His people, is basically what is being recorded. The other thing that oftentimes we miss out on in this verse is the fact that it does not say that everything that happens is good. He's not trying to get across the fact that, okay, maybe you don't understand it, but what's happening to you right now is a good thing. It's clearly not a good thing. And oftentimes there are many terrible things that happen in your life and in my life and in the lives of those that we really care about. What it does say is this, is that everything will work out for an ultimate good, meaning that God's goodness is working in and through all situations in your life and in my life and even the things that are happening in the world. The happy things, the sad things, the bad things, the hard things, all of those things, God is working towards an ultimate end, and that ultimate end is the ultimate good. What is the good that he's referring to? We're actually given a few clues here. If you look at verse 29, the verse that follows it, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." You know, that is one of the good things that God is wanting to work through all the bad things that happen in your life and in mine, is he wants to form our life into the image of his Son. And sometimes sending us through some very hard things in life are actually the instruments that God is using to mold and to shape our lives so that we can become more like Christ. But the other thing that we need to understand, the good that is being referred to, is ultimately the glory that shall be ours one day in the kingdom of heaven. If you look at the full context of what this verse 28 is found in, jump all the way back to verse 18, and I want you to see what I mean by this. Paul says this, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," so he acknowledges that there is a lot of suffering, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The suffering that we face now is working itself for an ultimate glory when we are with the Lord in his kingdom. So there is an ultimate good that God is working towards. All things are working together for that ultimate good. We see this again at the end of the passage, verse 30, when he says, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So the ultimate good, the ultimate end of what God is working in our life is that glory. He's molding us in the image of his Son, Jesus, and one day we will be with him in glory. That is the good that God is working everything to. But I will tell you something else that we need to consider, and that he is not only working this good in us, he is working this good through us. Many of you are familiar with the story in Genesis about Joseph, a guy who had a pretty rough go of it for many, many years. The text in the scriptural text doesn't really tell us how long it was, but it's estimated by theologians that it was for about 20 years that Joseph went through a period of time of rejection, of hostility, of brokenness. And if you know his story, you know that he grew up in a family where he was one of the youngest of a bunch of brothers. And those brothers didn't care for him too much because it seemed like dad favored him, Joseph, over the rest of them. So when they had an opportunity, they took that opportunity to sell their own brother to some slave traders. So as they were counting their money walking away, there was Joseph being hauled off, having been sold out by his own family. And some of you guys know what that feels like. But that wasn't even the end of his story. He's taken off to Egypt, where again he is sold to an Egyptian official. And it seems like at least for a period of time, things are working out for him. He's given a bit of authority and so forth. He's still a slave, but at least he's got, you know, some freedoms. But then the wife of his owner has the hots for him, tries to seduce him, and when he resists because he wants to honor God, she makes up some lies about him, falsely accuses him, which now lands him in a jail cell. So now for doing the right thing, he is suffering even more. On top of that, as the story goes, he is basically forgotten in that prison cell, and he is left, and he has no idea whether he'll ever get out or whether he'll spend the rest of his life rotting in that cell. So he's been sold out by his family, he's been falsely accused by others, he's been thrown into a prison cell, and he's been forgotten about. Now that's a bad storyline. That's a hard life. And like I said, this went on for about a 20-year period. You can read the text in a matter of about probably 20 to 30 minutes. But just understand, this was not a small trial that he was sent through. It was very elongated. But as the story unfolds, we find that because he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, Pharaoh decided to take him out of the prison cell, put him in the palace. In fact, he was elevated to being second in command, only underneath Pharaoh in all of Egypt, because he was able to interpret the dreams that Pharaoh had about a coming famine. And they were able to stock up their supplies so they would be prepared for that famine. So not only they were able to endure the famine, but all of the nations around them were able to come to Egypt in order to buy food, in order to survive. And at the end of the story, we get to the last chapter of Genesis, and now Joseph has his brothers, the brothers that sold him out, standing before him. And now the whole picture becomes clear to him. Why all this happened? And this is what he says: "You meant this for evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Suddenly, Joseph was able to see, maybe for the first time, God's purpose and plan in all of what took place in his life. And I want you to notice, it isn't in particular for Joseph's benefit. Although he was the benefactor, he himself was able to survive. It was the lives of all the other people, including his own family members, some 70 family members. Their lives were spared through the famine, all because of all the hardships that Joseph had to go through up until the time that God's goodness was revealed. And now Joseph was able to stand back and say, "God, I get it now. Now I understand." But I bet during those 20 years, there were a lot of question marks in his head. "I don't understand, Lord. This doesn't make any sense to me at all. How can any part of what is happening in my life be good?" And the Spirit of God in the quietness is saying, "You just wait. You know, I don't know what is happening in your life right now, and maybe it's some pretty horrendous things. Maybe right now it is hard to understand how God's goodness can be able to change what has taken place in your life and actually turn it around for a blessing or for good. But I'm telling you that sometimes it is because he wants to do a work in you that's going to ultimately be good. Other times he's going to do a work through you that is going to be ultimately good for somebody else." We see that in the life of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1. He wrote the book of Philippians as a prisoner himself. Here was the apostle that was to take the gospel out to the world, but now he's sitting in a prison cell. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But he began to realize this, and he records it in Philippians 1, I think beginning with verse 12. He says, "You know, actually what's happening to me is turning out for the furtherance of the gospel. Because those Christians that were more timid, now that they know that I'm in prison, they're getting more bold in sharing their faith, so the gospel is going out. And all those guys that are in the Roman court, they're hearing the gospel through me that would have never heard the gospel had it not been for me being a prisoner here. So, God, I get it. I get what's happening to me is for the benefit of other people." And sometimes it will be that way for you. Maybe what you're even going through right now is something that ultimately God is going to get you through so that you can be a blessing and help somebody else who 5 years from now is going to go through the very same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that God Himself comforts us in our tribulations so that we can comfort others in their troubles with the same comfort with which we were comforted by God. So when you go through something really difficult and God brings you through that, He will bring people into your life who are going to be going through the same thing. And you're going to be able to say, "You know what? I know what you're going through. I was there. I know what that felt like. But let me tell you, God got me through it. And let me tell you how God got me through it. And let me tell you also, God can get you through it because He is good." So important for us to understand what Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is saying. Yes, God is working all things together for good. But in particular, it is for His followers, so that they can become more like Jesus, and so that God can work a greater glory in them. Our sixth point, and that is this, is that God does not withhold good from us. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." You know, sometimes our struggle is not so much with what is in our life that we wish was not. It's what is not in our life and we wish was. And we begin to question the goodness of God, thinking, you know, God, why haven't you brought the right person into my life yet? Or why haven't you allowed me to enjoy this like so many other people are able to enjoy? How come I still have to pay rent? I can't be a homeowner. How come my friends are married, but I'm not? How come my friends are single, and I'm not? And we begin to question why we're missing out on something that in our minds we think would be a good thing for us. I know many of you are parents, and you may recollect the times that maybe when your kids were young, or maybe they're young now, and you took them to the grocery store, which is an adventure when you know when your kid is 6 years old, right? So you got your kid with you, and you're going up and down the aisles to get your groceries, and invariably you come to the breakfast cereal aisle. And you're going down the breakfast cereal aisle. And, you know, they lock on to the Fruity Pebbles. And they pull the box of Fruity Pebbles off the shelf, and they walk over to the cart, and they're like, "Please, Mom, please, can we just get these Fruity Pebbles?" And you say, "No, because it's not good for you." And they look at you like you have lost your mind. Because how can it possibly be that Fruity Pebbles are not good for me? Look at the colors that are in the bowl. Have you not been able to drink the milk out of the bowl after all the fruitiness has now gone into the milk? Or they think that you are the meanest person that has ever lived to deprive them of such fruity goodness. But I will tell you this, that many of us, in all honesty, are often like that six-year-old holding the box of Fruity Pebbles. There is something that we think that God ought to give us, ought to grant us in our life, and we can't understand why He is not allowing it. I will tell you that God does not often explain Himself any more than you're going to be in that grocery aisle explaining to the six-year-old why Fruity Pebbles are so bad for them. "Well, it's got 37% sugar in it, and it's got red dye number 40, and it's got yellow dye number 7, and it's got these preservatives." Can't even pronounce the words. Does that six-year-old care at all about those things? No. And see, God could explain Himself, but oftentimes He doesn't. Oftentimes in the Bible, He will say, "This is good, and I permit it." Other times He will say, "This is evil, and it's not permitted." And we don't understand why. Guys, God is not withholding good things from you. If He is withholding it, there are a few reasons why. One is because it is not good, and you just haven't realized that yet. Secondly, it could be that He is disciplining you. What do I mean by that? Sometimes that He withholds good things because there's something not right in our walk with Him that needs to be corrected. Psalm 84:11 says, "No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." So there are some times that because we're not walking uprightly, He has to withhold the good out of disciplines, disciplining His kids. Sometimes He's discipling His kids. What I mean by that is that maybe we are not ready for that good thing. We've got some more spiritual maturing that needs to take place, some work that God wants to do in our life to allow us to grow up spiritually so that we can be ready for that good thing when He wants to give it to us, so that we're prepared for that good thing. Otherwise, God does not withhold any good thing from His followers. My seventh point is this, is that God's goodness is displayed in Jesus Christ Himself. You do not have to look beyond the Son of God, and you will not see through and through the goodness of God. Remember that God made everything good in the beginning. We're the ones that messed it all up and are reaping the consequences of so many sins that have been a part of humanity for centuries, for millennia. It's a lot of corruption that has taken place and has changed what God intended for good. But again, God, because He is good, is working to fix it. And His fix is His Son, Jesus. The love of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God is displayed in His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God demonstrated His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the sin bearer. If we want to see the goodness of God, we need only to look at who Jesus is and what He has done for us, namely on the cross. There's a worship song that I think it's a fairly recent song because I've begun to hear it and thoroughly enjoy it, but it is about the goodness of God. And the title of the song is God, You're So Good. And I want to share with you some of the lyrics to it because it illustrates the point that I'm getting across. Amazing love that welcomes me, the kindness of mercy, that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving. God, You're so good. Oh God, You are so good. God, You're so good. You're so good to me. Behold the cross. Age to age and hour by hour, the dead are raised, the sinner saved. The work of Your power. God, You're so good. God, You are so good. God, You're so good to me. And should this life bring suffering, Lord, I will remember what Calvary has bought for me, both now and forever. God, You are so good. God, You are so good. You are so good to me. I will tell you that it's easy to see God's goodness when things are going good in your life. You can have a smile on our face and we can sing His praises out loud and just rejoice in all of His goodness. It's not so easy to see His goodness when things are not going good in our life. And it's then that we have to accept it by faith. And in time, God's goodness is going to be vindicated. I want to tell you, in closing, another story about Corrie ten Boom. This one also comes out of her book, The Hiding Place. At one time, while they were in the concentration camps, they were made to move. Both Corrie and Betsy, as long as a lot of other women, were taken to a new barracks. And by new, I mean new to them. It was by no means a new place. And they knew it as Barrack 28. Before they even entered the building, as they were passing by one of the side walls, a couple of the windows were open, and the stench that came out of those windows was so foul that it made them nauseous. And they hadn't even entered into the barracks yet. When they got to the door, they went in, and it was almost completely dark. When their eyes had adjusted they realized that they were not each going to get their own bed. What was built in there were racks stacked three high up to the ceiling. And they were designed for each rack to have four women laying across on it. But the reality was is that there were so many women that they were putting in this barrack that nine women had to lay where four it was designed for four women to lay. And the stench was unbearable for them, because not only was were the racks covered with a straw that had been soiled by the women that had lived there before, but the eight toilets that these women were given access to, every single one of them was overflowing with raw sewage. And on top of that, they began to realize very quickly that something was biting their legs. They realized that the entire barracks, every rack, was infested with fleas. They began to wrestle with how on earth could they live in a place like that, with the smells and the crampedness and the fleas. And Betsy went to Corey and she said, "Corey, we need to thank God right now for this place." And Corey didn't understand what she was talking about. How can you thank God for a place like this? She said, "Remember, the Bible says that we are to give thanks to God in all circumstances. So, Corey, we have to give thanks. So let's sit down. Let's think of anything that we can think of that would give us a reason to thank God for this horrible place." And so they did. They sat down. They began to think through, what can we thank God for? What can we thank God for? And the first thing that they thanked God for was the fact that they were together, that they had not been separated, that at least they had each other in that place. And then they thank God for the fact that it was so crowded. Because it was so crowded, it meant that more women were going to hear the Word of God. Because the other thing that they thanked God for was the fact that between the two of them, they still had one Bible. See, when they entered those new barracks, they were not searched. And so they were able to smuggle in their lone copy of the Scripture. So they said, "We can thank God. We have a Bible. We have each other. And many of these women, though it's crowded, they're going to hear the Bible taught because we're going to do Bible studies." And then Betsy said, "And Corey, we need to thank God for the fleas." And Corey said, "Nope. That ain't going to happen. I can't see any purpose. I mean, I understand we got a Bible. That's great. We have each other, that's great. Women are going to hear the Bible taught, that's great. I see no purpose, no reason. Makes no sense to me that these fleas are here. Betsy, I just can't thank them for the fleas." So Betsy did thank God for the fleas, though she didn't know why either. Corey refused. Time passed, and that was their home for a while. But the day came when Corey realized God's purpose, even for the fleas. You see, every day they were able to have a Bible study in their barracks with the women. And they were left undisturbed by any of the guards. The guards refused to come in to Barracks 28 because of the fleas. And so undisturbed, it began as one every night they would get together for a Bible study. Eventually, so many women wanted to hear the Bible taught that they were doing a Bible study in the morning and they were doing a Bible study in the evening. Undisturbed by anybody, including the fact that in many of the other barracks, the women were being mistreated and abused by the guards. But none of the women in Barracks 28 were mistreated in the barracks and abused there because no guard would enter that place. And Corey finally realized, "God, you even had a purpose for the fleas." Now, I would imagine right now some of you have fleas in your life. You've got something that you can see no purpose for whatsoever. something that God has allowed, and you're grappling with the goodness of God. You're wondering, how can God be good if this is what's happening to me? I can't give you the answer for that. All I can tell you is this, is God one day is going to show you. Because He is good. And because He is good, what He does is always good. He is good to everybody. But He is particularly good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And He's not going to withhold good from you. And He's ultimately showed you His goodness through His own Son, Jesus Christ. God is good. How often is God good? How often is God good? And all the time. Let's pray.